After the talk today, so I have a scripture reading and a talk, I want to warn you, we always have a response time to God's word, but what is actually going to happen is there's going to be, it's about 7 minutes, there's going to be a musical response with images as well. And I hope that that will be the appropriate way of responding. If you want to keep your eyes shut through that, that's absolutely fine. If you want to listen to the music, if you want to use it to reflect, that's absolutely fine. I don't think I really want to say anything more other than that our theme today is worship in heaven. Our theme for the year is Jesus and the prophets. So we're trying to bite off rather a lot today. Okay? So there will be that time for response. So I don't really want, unless the Holy Spirit falls on somebody in such a way that they have to speak out, I'd like us just to respond by seeking to be still and to watch the images and the music. We're going to read from God's word. I'm going to read chapter 4 of Revelation, and as you know, we've looked at the first three chapters before that, and I really would have liked to have read at least chapter 4 and 5, so I'm just taking a snippet, and all that I'm seeking to do in some ways is an introduction. It really can't be any more in the sense that we can be introduced to the idea of worship, but actually worship is something that we have to experience and actually do. So we can learn some things about it, but actually in the long run, worship is the experience of relating to God, both on our own and in the presence of other believers, but certainly in the Holy Spirit. So its words will never be adequate, but they are useful for certain things. John writes and describes, "At this point I had another vision and saw an open door in heaven, and the voice that sounded like a trumpet, which I had heard speaking to me before, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.' At once the Spirit took control of me. There in heaven was a throne with someone sitting on it. His face gleamed like carnelian, and all around the throne there was a rainbow the colour of an emerald. In a circle round the throne were 24 other thrones or seats, on which were seated 24 elders dressed in white and wearing crowns or circlets of gold. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lighted torches were burning, which are the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Surrounding the throne, on each of its sides, were four living creatures covered with eyes in front and behind. The first one looked like a lion. The second looked like a bull. The third had a face like a human face. And the fourth looked like an eagle in flight. Each one of the four living creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes, inside and out. Day and night, they never stopped singing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come.' The four living creatures sing songs of glory and honour and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives for ever and ever. When they do so, the 24 elders fall down before the one who sits on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever. They throw their crowns, their circlets down in front of the throne and say, 'Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory, honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were given existence and life. You just want to go on, don't you? So, we need the PowerPoint. Just got a couple of slides today, and once we've seen the second one, we'll come back to the first. I plan, that's our plan as worship has been prepared and so on through the week, to continue to open up this last book of the New Testament and to consider what John saw when Jesus actually opened a door and actually invited John in this way. He said, Jim, would you like to just... It's Sarah's dealing with it. Okay, brilliant, thank you. Okay, so Jesus opens a door and invites John. He says, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. Okay, that's the very first verse. Now, what an invitation that is. We're often reminding one another that Jesus gave the invitation, the command even, to come and follow me. But here is another invitation. It's to the prophet John, but I think it's to all of us to look into the heavenly realm. Michael Wilcox wrote a commentary which simply said, I saw heaven opened. And actually, this is what this is all about. If you could see the second slide. All right, the reason I put this up again, the map of the seven churches and the fact that John was in exile on this island of Patmos, and we see this part of what we now call Turkey, is just to emphasize again the reality of the situation that was happening. And as we'll see, this is the intersection, really, in Revelation and in prophecy, of the heavens and the earth. John is caught up in the Spirit. That's the description he uses, that he's aware of the presence of God, the power of God working on his life. It's not just his human performance of worship, but the Spirit is doing something with him. He experiences various visions. He's also given clues into understanding the symbolism, and we've talked quite a lot about the symbolism and the importance of that, that this is real, but these things are often symbolic. We'll come back to that. As far as we can tell from the historical material, all this happened around the time 95 AD. And we can tell that because of all the persecutions that were happening, particularly from the Romans. And the Roman power was the issue in the world of John and others at this time. Okay, if we can just come back to the first slide and just stay with that, that's fine. Just as a bit of a backdrop. Heaven is intersecting with our everyday lives. That's why, although I understand the shorthand people say when people die they go to heaven, in some ways that is slightly confusing. I think I'm much happier to say that people go to be with Jesus in some ways. Heaven is not totally separate. It's not a totally separate world. It's not even a world which runs in parallel to our own. Even as we use the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us, we pray about things being as on earth, so in heaven. They are intersecting worlds. But unless open to us, this world is generally unseen. But as we come to worship, we're utterly dependent upon Jesus, as it were, opening the door and showing us something of the nature of God, and so on. In fact, Paul argues that we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms because we've been raised with Jesus. So people in their baptisms, when they say they are buried with Christ and they're raised with him, we're actually acting out the fact that we are already seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. So that's the fact that we're told. But so often, that's not our current experience in time. You know, earth is holding us firmly to it. We walk the streets and we are often not aware of what is going on in the heavens. And maybe we don't know how to take Jesus up on his invitation to come and to see. And that's one of the reasons why we have to be part of a body of Christians who can encourage us and help us into that experience of actually what Jesus wants us to know. And the first thing that John sees as he comes through the door is what? Right. It's a throne. It's a throne. And it's the what is majored on is actually the throne of God. And the throne is spoken about not just in the book of Revelation, but the throne of God and descriptions of what goes on around the throne of God is spoken about a lot in the First Covenant, the Old Testament of God. It's spoken of in the book of Kings by a little known prophet, I think one of the most amazing prophecies that there is in the scripture, whose name is Micaiah. I never say it quite right, but it's an amazing experience. He sees the throne of God surrounded by angels. Isaiah talks about the throne room of God. Ezekiel talks about the throne room of God. The psalmist talks about the throne room of God. So God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. So the throne of God has been spoken about on many occasions as people's experience of worship. So worship, of course, must be to do with the intersection of the heavens and the earth. And we experience those things in worship. So we're not just talking about escaping to the heavens, we're talking about that intersections of the heavens and the earth. Why is this vision of the throne and all that surrounds it being allowed? Why does this happen to John? Why is he passing it on? I think the only thing that I really want to say is because God wants this. Because God chooses to do this. Now, I'm sure in some way it relates to the heart of those who are worshipping as well. But because God wants this, a direct vision with no intermediaries, not even on this occasion Jesus. It is just an opening up, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. A direct vision. The power of Rome in John's world was incredible. It was immeasurable. It was vast. And Christians' lives were being greatly threatened by that power. And so often in the world, we feel powerless because of the powers that exist in the world. And John was in exile because of his faith. And the churches, if you just look at me, it's far better, okay? Which is on this occasion, okay? The churches were incredibly weak. They needed to know where the power of God lay. They were experiencing power being exercised against them. And so, I believe, God just wanted to know them, to know about the reality of the world. God's throne is above all others. We make statements like that, and we're going to have to work out in practice what that means. When I was liaising with Hillary and she was planning the worship, she said, "Worship in heaven?" question mark. And the point she was making was, how on earth are you going to, you know, in the time given, really say anything of significance? How can we even tackle it? And it is just a taster. It hopefully will make us hungry. It will hopefully make us aware that the Lord is saying, come and see this, come and experience this. This is what the Lord is wanting for our lives individually and together. And we've been talking about the reality, even today I've been talking with people, of lives that are so busy, that people are so exhausted, that haven't got time for family and relationships and church and so on. And yet Jesus is saying, come and see this. And that, what you see, will affect how you live, will affect your lives, and it can only be for the good. Because this is reality. And reality is meant to be what worship is to do with. Coming into new realities. It is not, I believe, escapism. It is actually coming into a greater reality about the world in which we live. And that link between this world and the heavens. But most of our lives are lived not even in the foothills. But there is a far greater wonder. And what I was reminded of was the experience of waking up after a night's sleep in Uganda. In the Bwindi impenetrable forest. We'd been asleep in the forest. And as we were at breakfast, the mists began to shift and we began to see the foothills of the mountain range that led into the Congo. And it was just an awareness of the amazing connectedness of the earth and the heavens and the vastness and the beauty, incredible beauty that you just had to cry. And yet John has an insight into the heavens which is even more incredible. And yet it is a wonderful, wonderful earth that we're in. Now John speaks about the throne a lot. He'd obviously spent a lot of time, it's sort of forced quiet times, isn't it, when you're in exile, you know, as well as cracking rocks, which he had to do probably in his 70s. He speaks of the throne 47 times, and the throne is only mentioned 66 times in the New Testament. So John really majors on the throne. And he talks about heaven. And the word heaven is a word that can mean many things. It has variable usage. John always uses the singular. He tends to talk about heaven rather than the heavens. So invariably he says that. But he varies its meaning. For instance, he says that the heaven, and indeed the earth, will give way to a new heaven and a new earth. They're all going to be made new. He says that heaven can be a place of conflict. It isn't just a place of peace, but there is often great conflict in heaven. Heaven can just mean the sky. And actually, as we look into the sky, we see the winds, we see the stars, all of which are used interchangeably with the idea of angels. So we look and we see the heavens, and we say, what is woman and man that you even remember them? But here it's used of God's dwelling place, his throne, and the place he chooses to reveal himself. It doesn't mean that he is limited to it, as the children taught us that word the other day about being omnipresent. God is not limited to heaven. God is filling the whole universe with his power. So when we think about heaven, it can mean all of these things. It's just not this little box that our human minds want to make it. We need to think very quickly, I'm not going to get tied into this, about the numbers that are used, the symbolic numbers, the repetition of things to make the point. So holy, 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 it's just making the point. Underline, underscore, underline, exclamation mark, holy, holy, holy. The repetition is making the point that this is true. But the numbers are not a maths puzzle. And obviously loads of people try and make it into that. Loads of celebrities get into the whole Jewish idea of numbers and so on. They're symbolic, but they're not statistics. And they're not even literal. So if you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll be into who the 144,000 are, those that are in the heavens, and the others, us letter mortals, will be on the earth and so on. They are symbolic. If we think about today, we've already thought about 7 and 24 and 4 because they're mentioned here. Just very quickly want to suggest, without all the reasoning, and people write books on this, you know, they've got nothing better to do. 7, by and large, is the number of completion, but of course 10 is used for that as well. So there were 7 days of creation. God finished his work. It's used in worship, so there were 7 sprinklings. We've already heard of 7 churches. There are 7 bowls with all the prayers of the saints. There are 7 trumpets. But it's this idea of completion, okay? Do pop into the group, okay? Down to your group. 24 elders and thrones could well just be seats in this great circle round the throne. They're wearing white robes, we've talked about that. They've got not crowns, but they're golden wreaths of laurel and honour. And as far as I can see, they quite simply represent the whole of God's people, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and later in Revelation they're brought together. I can't see there's anything more complicated than that. So it's this idea of all of God's people, and whenever we have other multiples, they're the same sort of things. So there's these 24 elders. They may be angels, they may be other beings, we simply do not know. But there's not just human beings in the creation of God. There is all of creation. There's winds and there's fire and there's mountains and there's seas and there's elephants and there's Leviathan and there's all these wonderful things that God has made. All of which tell you something about God. even in a broken creation. And the four living creatures, they're pretty amazing, aren't they? Covered with eyes and six wings, and they're at the corners and the sides of the throne. They're spoken about in Ezekiel as well. One like a lion, one like a bull, one like a human, one like a flying eagle. What are they? I have no idea. But they represent the whole of God's creation. And if you find somebody that tells you exactly what they are, well, there you go. Okay? But they represent, don't they, the whole of God's creation. And they also, four, whenever it's used, is the idea of all the corners. So there are four angels who are four winds. You know, they pick it up on the idea in the Yellow Brick Road, the Wizard of Oz, the different whatever. But it's all here, that there's four. The whole of creation is represented in these animals. And the eyes which are seeing everything. We don't know much more about them, but they are big contenders, because these things that represent the whole of creation are actually involved, later we're told, with the outpouring of God's wrath. Does this mean God will use his creation as part of his judgment of evil? Will it be winds? Will it be fire? Will it be angels? Will it be humans? In other words, will it be natural disasters and wars and whatever? It may well be. We just don't know. They have six wings. Well, the seraphim do, but we don't know. So I'm giving you this idea that there's so much that we don't know and we do not understand that God has made. We are not claiming to have all the answers. This is a little insight into the heavens and their intersection, and they are symbolic. And it doesn't matter how loud the preacher shouts, it doesn't mean it's the right interpretation. Okay? So we can get and look and read and think. The elders and the living creatures are involved in presenting our prayers in gold bowls. We've been thinking about filling all the bowls. They're taken like incense, beautiful, or not so beautiful maybe, smells to God, our prayers. They might be a right mixture actually, but they're offered to God, whatever they are. I have to say, they do have harps. Although I said to Hillary, I've got to check this out, any harps in heaven? Do you know, people have written papers as to whether we have any mechanical instruments in heaven, whatever. But there are music is represented, and instruments and voice. And the singing, if you don't like singing now, maybe you'll be in the non-singing quarter. They're the non-singers. You've heard about the football stadium up north. They were going to give the tickets away. Have you heard this? To a singing choir. They've had to reverse the decision. You can look into that one. Okay, so will there be a non-singing contingent? A sort of a grumbling. I don't mean moaning, but there might be. But you might have a wonderful voice, you ones that are not too sure. Okay, so there will be singers all the time. But the others, the elders, are throwing down their crowns. They can't keep them on their head because they've got to worship and fall down. And they say these wonderful things, not just the holy, holy, but our Lord and God. I love that. They dare to say it. Our Lord and God, you have owned us. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Our Lord and God, you're worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will you have given existence and life. The very first thing we thank God for is our existence and our life. Without him, we would fall apart. Even with him, we're nearly falling apart. But without him, we certainly would. And in front of the throne is something like a sea, which is crystal, like glass, unapproachable. You ever tried to walk on glass on the grand designs when they walk on those glass platforms? I'm always going, oh, I couldn't do that. But crystal, like glass, beautiful, unapproachable. We're coming towards the response, but the throne is part of the revelation. It's almost as though the throne is the revelation. Although we know someone is sitting on the throne is part of the revelation. So, you know, don't think of those amazing thrones you've seen. The throne is telling us something about God. The throne itself is about God's rule. This is all about God as ruling the universe. even though it's all symbolic, it describes a greater reality. God's rule is expressed. We understand symbols, don't we? We understand baptism, what it's for, what it represents. We understand the Lord's table, what it represents. We understand if we put a cross at the end of our text, although Sarah and I did have a big confusion when she chose to put LOL. I thought I was David Cameron or something. But we know what symbols represent. I said, who's LOL? Who am I talking to? And she didn't say lots of love. You said it was? Laugh out loud. You see, I got it wrong like David Cameron. There you go. Was it Cameron? And Rebecca, what's her name? Okay, so we know. So watch what you put on the end of your text. But we know that a cross is a kiss of a friend or a kiss of a lover. It's just whether you confuse the two, isn't it? Okay, so we know what symbols mean sometimes. And then we have this experience of all the senses. There are flashes of light from precious stones coming from the throne. That's an apt symbol of God's presence, light. And it's hard to be specific what the colours are. We're told they're jasper and carnelian, but the colours have changed in meaning over many, many years. There's a rainbow-coloured emerald around the throne, but we're not quite sure what colour it would mean. Jasper and carnelian were the first and last stones of the breastplate of the high priest, so it's telling us something about continuity and worship and the people of God. And the colours could mean green or jade or quartz or like the pink diamond. But J.B. Phillips, bless him, translated it beautifully. He said, around the throne is a halo like an emerald rainbow. And the rainbow, of course, is the sign of promise and covenant. God's love has not changed. Here it is, even here. Wonderfully, the Muslims' favourite colour for holiness, the Muslim's strongest colour is what? Green. And even here, if you talk about this, they would understand entirely that it was green. It was green, the colour that was seen. The throne is awesome. There are lightnings, thunderings, voices in the whole area of the throne, and the Holy Spirit burning there. The Lamb is within the throne, the place of honour, and the divine will of God is there. So we say, what of us? Why this? Can we experience this? And of course, as always, the guiding rule is not to seek the experience, but to seek God. God is worthy to be praised because he created life and he gave all things existence. And he is the God who was, who is, and who is to come. And for those reasons, he is worthy. But we are reminded that Jesus died, and we've already heard scriptures read about that day, to redeem all of creation, not just humanity. And here God has opened a door to John and says, come and see and learn more about that interwoven nature of heaven and earth, the seen and the usually unseen. What difference did this revelation make to John? I'd like you to think about that. Would it affect him and how he lived in the world? What do we know of God's throne and how to join in the worship? Hopefully we all know more than when we first came to Jesus, although some of us may have lost that first love, which is just that simple faith. If we accept the invitation to come up and see what is and what is to come, will we live our lives differently? I would jolly well hope so. But I believe we often miss out. And the Lord says he misses out because he's saying, come. And you say, but I'm not, you know, Saint so-and-so or Saint so-and-so. I don't have revelations and visions and whatever. Well, you know, you have the same Holy Spirit that all God's people have that raised Jesus from the dead. We would have wonderful experiences to share, I believe, of times that we have been caught up in the Spirit or experienced God's presence. But all of us, hopefully, we have a hunger for more. I'm not going to say any more because I'll say too much and spoil it. We're going to see and hear this response. And if you can be as still as you can, it would help if you actually, this sounds crazy, but you sit in your chair and unfold your arms and unfold your legs and just attune your senses, because worship is very experiential, and we need to breathe. But don't worry about that if you naturally, you know, just be real about it.